Oh, it's good to be with you today, finally. This stool here, that's straight from Pastor Mike right there, I know. Early in my ministry, I was at a church in the Bay Area, and in those days they had bigger pulpits, and women would put flowers up, and I was a minister of education. I have to give my announcements like this, you know, like the little guy on Laugh-In, you know. And the deacons made a little red stool. They put it under there. And I'm getting up to be the big leader in the church, and they backed me off and made me stand on a little red stool to make my announcements. Now, it's hard to have great leadership acumen when you're standing on a little red stool. So I must have made the mistake of telling Pastor Mike that. And I'll tell you, he and I, we're best friends. We go to lunch every few weeks. But he's always putting me down for my size. He's always looking down. I remember one day our church there where we go now at First Hesperia, he was our teacher of Sunday school there, and he was sick. In fact, I filled in and taught for him. When he came back the next Sunday, he was pale. He looked weak. And after the service, I thought, this is my chance. I said, he'd come out in the service, and I shook his hand. I said, Mike, I said, you look weak. I think I'm going to just beat the tar out of you. He got a straight face. He walked to me, looked down, and said, I wouldn't try it. I was just kidding, you know. I'll tell you what. Next Sunday, all of you, when you see him, say, Pastor Ed said, pick on someone your own size. Do that till he's just tired of it, okay. Oh, it's good to be here. Good to have you. Great music. I love worshiping with this church. In keeping with that, do you ever feel insignificant? Wait a minute, I got the wrong page. Do you ever feel you don't measure up? I want to talk personally to you today. Do you feel inadequate and ineffective at times? Like I say, I feel like I've been put down all my life because of my size, you know, and I guess I'm a little sensitive to that. One day, I'm a greeter there at our church. Now that I'm retired, I'm a layman in the church. And I'm a greeter out front, and this beautiful young lady came up. I never saw her before. I tried to make her feel welcome, and I shook her hand, and she smiled. And she started to go in the door, and she said, I hope you get to feeling better. I didn't tell her I was sick. Do I look sick? I was down at Home Depot, pick up a tube of four. It was just a dried tube of four, so it won't work. About 4 or 5, maybe 5 pounds. And I'm standing in line with all of these big contractors. They had all these big carts with great big 4x4s and 6x8s and sheets of plywood and 90-pound sacks of concrete. And here I am with a little 2x4. I was completely overwhelmed. I was intimidated. I got to the cashier finally. I paid my $4 or $3 or whatever it was, the 2x4. I got to the door, and the little gal at the register, she said, sir. I said, what? She said, you want me to get someone to help you to the car with that? The big guy's just sitting there looking down. I mean, it's really been bad. And I'm joking around with that. But seriously, spiritually, do you feel sometimes you're on the outside looking in? You see everybody around you, they seem to, in worship, they just get more involved than you do. You know, this is a struggle, this Christian life. Do you ever compare yourself with gifted, energized Christians? Do you ever feel your mind wandering when you pray? Uh-oh. Sometime I'll be praying, doing the best I can, and all of a sudden I'm on the lake casting a lure. I'm just being real for you here today. Here's one. Do you ever doubt? Wow. Dead silence. Sometimes we do. None of us want to admit it, but this is a fight. This is a spiritual battle we're in. How can we gain confidence as we attempt to serve the Lord? How can we be more effective followers of Christ? I've written a sermon called Heavenly Strength for Effective Earthly Service. Now, I was asked to do that by a Burmese pastor in San Diego. Brother Wayne Stockstill and I have relating with him. He represents the Baptist Convention of Myanmar, Burma. And he wants us to come in November and teach some conferences. And they're going to be teaching church planting, evangelism. Brother Wayne's written a book. We're raising money to send that throughout the country. And they want me to teach a seminar on leadership, Christian leadership, which I've prepared. But then he said this. He said, I want you to be the first workshop or conference we'll have. I want you to develop a conference on the pastor's relation to the Lord, his spiritual standing in the Lord. And this message is that 3-hour workshop can come down to a half hour, I hope. Now, I can preach the 3-hour one if you want, or I can preach the half hour one. Who's for the half hour one? But what I did, I took the life of Joshua, one of my favorite figures in the Bible. Why? Because he was faithful, and all the men after him were faithful until he died. And he followed Moses, the great lawgiver, the great emancipator, the great liberator of Israel from bondage. And he did a great ministry in the shadow of Moses. So the life of Joshua. Joshua was enlisted, taught, and mentored by Moses himself. Joshua ascended the mountain with Moses. We know that because when they came down, Joshua said to Moses, I hear the revelry in the camp when they made the golden calf. So he came down off the mountain with Moses. We don't know how far up he went. Joshua was in the tent of meeting when Moses would go in representing the people to God. All the people would get by the mouth of their tents at the front, and Moses would go in, they would stand and wait for Moses to come out of the tent of meeting with a message from God. And then it said, Joshua never left the tent of meeting. Joshua was inside the tent when God spoke to Moses, friend to friend. Joshua stood before the high priest on behalf of the people. Joshua had God's promise of his presence wherever he went. Joshua was a highly effective leader after the death of Moses. Joshua, under Joshua's leadership, the river parted, and they went across the Jericho River. Joshua, by faith, boldly led them across the river. Can you imagine taking, we don't know, 2-3 million people, and the river backed up in flood stage, and you're the leader to commit those people down in front of all that water. But he faithfully led them across the river. He boldly led the Christian of Israel into the promised land. He obediently commanded them to build an altar, a monument at Gilgal. And Joshua, as the commander of the Israel army, faithfully studied the military challenge. Can you see Joshua now as he approached Jericho? Gilgal is about 2 miles away. And I think in the evening, I think he went out and he approached Jericho. And he was there. And that's when this scripture, the story we have this morning, occurred. Joshua was ready to lead Israel into the promised land, right? All of this he'd been taught from Moses. He was ready to go in, right? Wrong. I'm going to tell you this morning, I submit to you this morning, he was not ready to lead the troops into the promised land. And that's the gist of our message this morning. As we had on the screen and you read those three verses, I have 4 questions that I pose in my full workshop, the 3-hour one. I'm just going to do the first 2 questions this morning. I'm going to talk about our relationship with the Lord. Before we worship, before we go out in His name, before we do anything, we feed the poor, go to the prisoners, before we witness, we must have a relationship with the Lord. Christianity is not all that we see. It's basically our personal relationship with the Lord daily. If we falter there, if we fail there, everything else would not have meaning. We will not be as effective as we should be. It must start there. So my first question, I'll ask it of those pastors in Myanmar. It'd be, we think, several hundred of them. And I ask it of you. I ask it of Joshua. First question, had Joshua forgotten who was really in charge? Upon seeing the angel, Joshua asked him, are you with us or are you with the enemy? He was thinking militarily. First of all, that was a theophany he saw. God's manifestation in human terms to man. It really is a Christophany. Yet many believe it was Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, that spoke to Joshua that day. We don't know that for sure. But what does this question reveal about Joshua's focus at the moment? He was thinking militarily. My archers, how will I deploy my archers, the spear throwers, the sword bearers, the ladder bearers, the people with the ramrods to break down the wall? How will I deploy them? How will I approach with all of my, there were probably 600,000 in his troops and all the generals and commanders. He was comparing his army strength with that of the enemy. He was thinking physically and worldly rather than spiritually. There's a red flag there for us. We'll get to that in a minute. What spiritual truth is the angel's answer when he said, neither? I have come now to be commander of the Lord's army. That's God's army. What we do is God's business here. God is most interested in his overall redemptive plan for Israel. God was communicating to Joshua his sovereignty, the bigger picture. It was God's armies, not Joshua's. This is God's church, not yours or not mine. It's not Pastor Mike's. God doesn't join us. We must join him. God knew best how to lead his army. God was present at the time of great challenge in Joshua's life. God is present when we go out in his name. I love the story in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter. The king of Aram was after Israel, trying to capture them, trying to kill them, trying to defeat them. And wherever he would go, it seemed Israel knew what his plans were, and they would evade him. And he got his generals around him. He said, who in our camp is betraying us to the enemy? He said, one of his generals said, no one. This prophet Elisha is telling the king what you say in your bedroom. Amazing. It just infuriated the king of Aram. He got his huge army. He said, where is this Elijah? He said, he's in Dothan. They went and surrounded Dothan. The next morning, the servant of Elisha got up, went outside, and he said, oh my. He saw all these chariots around him. He ran back in, master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by the enemy. You know what Elisha said? Go look again. There are more with us than are with them. Great, great comment. Because God was with them wherever they were. I don't care the obstacles. God was there. And God was here with Joshua before that battle of Jericho. Joshua's response to the angel's statement reveals his character, giving credit to Joshua. It said that Joshua bowed his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? That's what we must say to the Lord. When we get out there and he brings us back, we need to listen to him. What do you have to say to us? I'm asking you, church leaders, church member, have you forgotten who's in charge? Four questions. Grade yourself. In my overall workshop, I have a lot of questions and answers and multiple choice and that kind of thing. We don't have time to do all that this morning. But here's four questions. Grade yourself on this. Yes or no? Have you planned for the future without asking for godly wisdom ever? Have you led your people or family without asking the Lord for guidance? Have you attempted to live your life in your own strength? Have you failed to realize that God is in charge? Wow. If you answered yes to all of those, need to repent and pray hard. Amen. But if you answer yes to all those questions, you need to review the ninth commandment, which said, do not bear false witness. Because we all go in our own strength far too often. Remember, the war we fight is spiritual, not worldly. It's supernatural. There's no other meeting in the world that's like this meeting in the churches across the country. It's completely different. It's supernatural. Take out the supernatural, the power of Jesus, the infilling of the Spirit, the empowerment of God. We have nothing. Just worldly human activity in our own strength. Ephesians 6:12 says, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities, against the world powers of darkness, against the spiritual evils, forces of evil. Spiritual truth. I've learned this through many years of experience. God's presence and power is demonstrated in direct proportion to our willingness to leave our comfort zones. How long has it been since you've left your comfort zone for the Lord? It might be next door. It might be coming down here and doing something in the building. It might be teaching a class that you've been praying about and they've been asking you about. It might be going to Burma or Africa or Lima, Peru, where we've been going. But God will anoint you in direct proportion to your willingness to serve Him and to step out. We must remember God created all we see and therefore is in charge of all we see. Nothing surprises God. He doesn't say, oh boy, I missed that one. That blindsided me, you know. I didn't see that coming. No, He knows all things, past, present, and future. God is the supreme commander. We are His foot soldiers. God is in the beginning and the end. We are a blip somewhere along that journey. Can you imagine God before time began? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always. That's why He says, I am that I am. He just is. Always has been. Just a blip in history is when He created what we see. And then there'll be eternity after this world's destroyed. And He's put us here just, we're honored to be a part of that journey and to serve Him. That puts it kind of in perspective, doesn't it? God created time through which by His grace we're allowed to travel. Therefore, it is imperative that we acknowledge God in our lives at all times. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lead not only your understanding. Trust Him in all your ways and He'll guide your path. You need to memorize that scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That is a profound statement. If we acknowledge God, He will guide our paths. Do you ever feel you just don't know where to go spiritually, the answers you want from God? Acknowledge Him in your life. When we were little, my brother and I, particularly on Christmas morning, when my brother got excited, he would say, wowee. You know, and then when it really got good and was getting ready to open the present, he'd say, boy, howdy. Now, this is a boy, howdy truth this morning. Can you say, boy, howdy?
Boy, howdy.
Amen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is really a magnificent saying. We need to apply it to our lives. Second question. When do you usually get through here, Dick? 11:30? Well, I'll just go with the three-hour seminar. No, I'm about halfway through, if you're watching your watch. Second question, and this is even, well, it's not more important, but it's very germane to what we're doing as Christians, and you're working in this church. Second question. Was Joshua spiritually ready for the challenge? Now, I'm not putting Joshua down. Don't take me out and stone me afterwards. He was a great leader. If I was that much of a leader that he is, I would be 10 times more successful than I am. But I do believe, I know he was human. And he had human frailties as we have. We don't want to put these leaders in the Bible way up on that pedestal like they were something different. No, they had the same passions that we have and the same frailties. Because of his experience in warfare, Joshua seemed ready to charge Jericho, didn't he? All the things I told you about how he was trained by Moses. But was he ready spiritually? Big question. Supremely important question. His question was a military nature, not a spiritual nature. Are you with us or are you with the enemy? He was so consumed, as I would have been, on leading those troops to conquer that great city at Jericho with walls 15 feet high and 12 feet thick. I'm glad you out there looking at that in the evening, and they started lighting the oil pots all around that, and the city just illuminated. He's thinking, how can I lead my troops? He was immersed in that. Of course he was. Question of the morning. Did the angel's command for Joshua to remove his sandals reveal the lack of spiritual preparation and awareness? If he'd have been spiritually oriented in this whole approach, God wouldn't have had to ask him to move his sandals. The angel seemed to be saying, Joshua, remove your helmet. Remove your war helmet. Lay down your shield. Put down your sword. Take off your breastplate. Remove your marching shoes. You're not ready to go to war. It's time to prepare spiritually. Such a time as this morning for you and I. The command for Joshua to remove his sandals seemed to imply that God was more interested in Joshua's depth in worship than he was his skill in warfare. God is more interested in what was in Joshua's heart than what was in his hand. His spiritual depth rather than the depth of his military experience. Joshua's level of commitment than his level of capability. Joshua's attitude rather than his aptitude. He was interested in who Joshua was more than what he could do. God doesn't care as much what you can do as he does, who are you in me? The Apostle Paul continually wrote, in Christ, in Christ. That means we are immersed with Christ first and foremost. The angel's statement, the place which you're standing is holy. Love that statement. It was a direct reminder of God's holiness. Does God need to remind you and I this morning of his holiness? Had Joshua forgotten to focus, he's so focused on military job, I think he had lost sight of that fact a little bit. Not from bad motives, just from busyness and responsibility. Some of you have children and it takes so much energy and you have a job and you're driving. You have the responsibilities of the church. We get so involved with the mechanics of it, we forget it, who it is we serve and how holy God is. God's holiness is real best in the whole Bible, I believe, in Isaiah 6, the calling of Isaiah. The Lord was on his throne in the temple. And I saw him lifted up there. His train filled the whole temple, and the seraphim stood above him. Each had six wings. With two they flew. With two they covered a face. Two they covered their face. One called out of the holy, holy, holy is the Lord. His holiness fills the whole earth. The foundation of that temple began to quake and shake at the voice of him that called out. And Isaiah fell on his face and said, woe is me, I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I belong to a people of unclean lips. Because I've seen the Lord of hosts high and lifted up. And a seraphim came to him with a coal in his hand. He'd taken off the throne with the tongs. He touched his lips and said, your guilt's taken away. Your sins are forgiven. God said, who will go with us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I would have loved to have been there and witnessed that. You know, these YouTube things you can pull up and see anything nowadays. I wish I could just pull up that on YouTube and view that thing. I'll tell you what, the voice of the angels have blown the microphones right off of the desk. We don't know who it is we are worshiping sometime. I would like to have had that on YouTube. You know the second one I'd like to have on YouTube, other than resurrection of the Lord, is in Luke 2, when the myriad of angels came and sang to the shepherds in that field, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest. I think the hills shook at the voices of the millions and millions of angels that sang. It was thunderous. When God speaks, people are going to listen. We have sensational graphics in our films today. Because of our grandchildren, we get to see all the great, late movies and stuff. Avatar, the latest Star Wars, Godzilla, all of those. I mean, you can't believe. We just went this week and saw The Lion King, the new one. Wow. There were animals really talking. I mean, they looked so real. Amazing. Let me tell you something. When God comes back, he's going to come with a shout. He will descend from heaven and with a shout of the archangels and the trump of God. He said, all of those in the grave that have died will rise. We that are alive will be caught up with them in the air along with Jesus Christ. We'll ascend forever with the Lord. That's going to be what they call an epiphania. An epiphania was when the king, the emperor of Rome, would come into his throne. He'd walk up the steps and everybody would bow and worship him. They'd have the trumpets going. When the general came in on his white stallion with all the prisoners and all of his troops, and they would worship him and shout. When God comes back and he has the voice of the archangel, everybody's going to bow. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've seen nothing in these movies that's going to be like that. It's going to be the culmination of all the age. Leaders and church members, are you spiritually ready for the challenges of serving the Lord? You say, oh, Brother Ed, I'm just a church member. Really? You born again? God has a ministry for you. You don't get up here and preach necessarily. You don't lead the music or maybe do some of this. But every one of us in this building and hearing, if you're a born-again Christian, has a job to do. God has given you a job. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts to get the job done. You need to get in His Word. You need to pray. I know you do. You need to do it more. And you need to be ready to do what God wants you to do. Are you spiritually ready for the challenge that God's given you? Because of your experience, your educational background, is there a tendency for you to feel self-sufficient in your service of the Lord? Are your motives always pure? Talk about being spiritually ready now. Are you a humble servant? It's part of it. Take this spiritual test, okay? I kind of meddle in people's lives when I preach, you know? Listen to this question. I am sometimes motivated by a need to look impressive to those around me. I find a need to look to impress people around me. It's like that young pastor. No, it's like the brigadier general. He had just been promoted from full colonel to a brigadier general. He got a corner office with a window overlooking the parade ground. He thought he'd finally arrived. He sat at his desk, huge desk. He put his feet up there. A workman walked in the door with a tool belt on. And the general said, young man, he picked up the phone. He said, yes, Mr. President. Oh, sir, yes. Well, yes, I would advise to do that, yes. You call me back anytime you need advice. Okay, thank you, Mr. President. Put the phone down. The young man came in and said, what are you here for? He said, well, I'm the telephone company. I've come to hook up your phone. The second question. First question, I kind of lost track there. I'm sometimes motivated to look good to other people. Second question. I get defensive and even angry when I'm criticized. None of you. I set the record straight when others get credit for something I've done. Maybe you're chairman of a committee, you work for 6 months, you got this done, and in business meeting, someone else stands up and gets the credit. What would you do? When I am not effective, I blame others. I become boastful when things are going well. All of the above. Help me, Jesus. Let's be honest. These things are in our makeup. 1 Peter 5, 6 or 7 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up. Every time I think maybe I'm getting some spiritual maturity, I read A.W. Tozer's Pursuing God. I recommend that little book to you. It's a short read, but a very profound read. A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R, Pursuing God. And every time I read that, I just say, my, I'm falling short. What one word best describes your attitude when you answered those questions? Pride. Pride is at the base of self-promotion. It's subtle, it's relentless. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, disgrace follows. This young pastor, he was pastoring this church, and he thought he was getting pretty good at preparing messages. In fact, he got prideful. And he told his people, he said, you know, I've come to a point in preparing my messages that I prepare them from the time I leave my house till I get to the church, which is across the parking lot. And he was in the pastorate there. So after he preached for a few months, the leader of the church got together. They sold that pastor and bought one 5 miles away. It'd take him 5 miles to prepare the sermon. He'd be a better sermon. No one got that one. They say when you go overseas, you never tell a joke because they just miss it. Just then, I felt like I was in Burma. Okay, let me close with this. Five steps to have more confidence and effectiveness as a Christian. Five steps. They're simple. They're not easy. They're simple. First one, we must humble ourselves before the Lord every day. I recently wrote a sermon on humility. It was the hardest sermon I ever wrote. Because every time I would write it, I would think, wow, humility is something that you can't seek. It's something you can't say, I'm going to be more humble. Humility is emerges kind of from your countenance, and you don't even know about it. If someone come up to you and you're a humble person, say, boy, you're humble, you'd say, me? The last person you'd ever think of being humble. It's not something we get. You know how we get humility, I believe? It's getting in His Word and relentlessly seeking the face of God. Out of that experience, out of this knowing He's in charge, out of being spiritually prepared, out of our walk with the Lord and an authentic relationship with Him, comes humility. It's given by God. I don't believe we can attain humility on our own. In fact, I know we can't. I think we are naturally prideful. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen beings. We naturally lean toward pride, self-preservation, self-aggrandizement. It's God that comes in when we seek His face and spend time with Him, that humility comes out. How many love to be around a prideful, arrogant person? No one. How many like to be around a humble person that looks you in the eye and listens to you and values you as a person? Oh, yeah. It's fairly rare. But we need to ask God in our relationship with Him to make us vessels that He can instill humility, and then He can empower us and anoint us in our work. It has to be that relationship. If someone said before we go to men about God, we must go to God about men. I want to add to that. Before we go to men about God, we need to go to God about ourselves. Then about men, we're ready to do His service. We must humble ourselves every day. We must remove attitudes and habits that hinder us. As the angel asked Joshua to remove his sandals, are there habits and attitudes in your life that you need to discard? Have you gotten caught up in the political madness that's going on? There's a temptation. There's a temptation if you watch too much of that talk radio and television that you'll actually become to hate people. You get so involved in issue-oriented news that you lose your sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And you lose your humility. You lose your love for people. Yeah, we need to stand as citizens. We need to vote our conscience. We need to stand for what is right. But we need to do it in the right attitude. There are some attitudes that you may need to discard. I'm challenging you this morning. Only you know about them. What they are is none of my business. We must spend quality time alone with the Lord every day. Now, some of you women may have 5 children. You have to get up at 5. You're working 2 jobs. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you men do it. Some of you drive down the hill. You've got to carve out time for the Lord. Because as Christians, that's what it's all about. You do all the other and miss that, or you've missed everything. I have to tell myself that. I'm not just preaching to you here. Do you have that place you go and read God's Word every day? It's been easier since we've retired. But you've got to do it. A Christian must do that, spend time with the Lord. You must spend serious time in God's Word every day. Not only just reading the Bible through, which I've done for I don't know how many years, but you have to have devotional time with the Lord. I do Charles Stanley, his devotion plus Streams in the Desert. There's others that we use. And my son is in San Jose in computer work, and at least twice a week we call each other about an hour in the morning and we go over Stanley and we read the devotional and have prayer. A couple times a week, sometimes 3 times a week. You need to prioritize that, set it aside, and do it. Honor the Lord. Number 5, we must be relentless in prayer every day. Relentless. Untiring prayer warriors every day. Talk with the Lord. He's your Father. I love Romans 8, 26 and 7. Revolutionize your prayer life, I believe. You remember that scripture says, when you pray and you don't know how to pray, or you feel like it's not getting anywhere, or you can't keep your focus, you're just not right in prayer. It says the Spirit that indwells us utters utterances that we don't know what they are. He speaks in our behalf. Then it says, He that knows the Spirit and the mind of God. Who's that? Holy Spirit's in you. I believe that's Jesus, our great mediator. He knows God. He knows the mind of man. He brings it together. By the time your prayer gets to God, it's a good prayer. If your motive's right, it's a perfect prayer. God's going to answer according to His will and according to what's best for you. There's 4 people involved in this thing in prayer. You, the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father. I call it praying in 4-part harmony. I love that thought. Next time you pray, you don't feel like it's not up to you to get through to God. He indwells you. Just say it. You might not even believe it. You might have a bad attitude. Go ahead and do it. In the Spirit, if your motive is right, there's the key. The Spirit's going to take over for you in your prayer. We must humble ourselves, get rid of our bad attitudes and habits. Spend quality time with the Lord every day. Spend serious time in Bible study. And be relentless in prayer every day. I think those are five axioms. If you will be faithful to them, it'll revolutionize your spiritual life. And you'll be, I know I'm talking to good Christians. I know I'm talking to people that serve the Lord all the time. You give a lot of time to it, but you can do a better job. How do I know that? Because you're human like I am. And I need to do a better job. I need to pray more about going to Burma. Teach those little pastors. I like to go to Burma because they're all shorter than I am. I was teaching 60 pastors in a room one day. All of a sudden, I felt like I was the tallest man in the room. It never happened to me before. I'm sitting on a windowsill in the summer. It's hot. The window's open. I'm sitting on a windowsill. I'm teaching about... What was his name that fell out of the window? Eutychus. Eutychus fell out of the window on the third missionary journey. He fell down and died. And Paul went down and resurrected him. You know the story. I'm sitting in the window telling that story to 60 pastors that traveled for 3 weeks to get there. And I have a colleague, two of them. One weighs 240 pounds. One weighs about 400 pounds. He snuck around and pulled me out the window. The last time the students saw was the bottom of my feet. They just laughed. I never did get my audience back. It just killed them. I don't know where I went with that. Where did I go? Why did I tell them? Take the time and spend with the Lord every day. Then go out and do the work He's called you to do. That's my basic message. That's it. Remember this, and we'll close. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Take that home with you. Not only here in the auditorium, in the sanctuary, in your car when you're driving, at home when you're watching the children, at work, in leisure and recreation, wherever you are as a born-again member of the body of Christ, where you're standing, because you're indwelled with the Spirit, is holy ground. Like Moses that approached the burning bush and it wasn't consumed. God in heaven said, remove your sandals, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Let me ask you to take the time this week to realize you're standing on holy ground and spend time with the Lord before you pretend to do anything else. Is that a promise? Okay. And be sure to tell Pastor Mike that you quit picking on Pastor Ed. You hear that? Okay. I want you to do that. All of you. Let me pray as we close. We're going to have a time of invitation, brothers. Okay. We'll do some music. Let me pray as the team comes, or she's going to play, and I'll be down front. But let me pray right now. Thank you, Father. Like it says in 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, sometimes we look through a mirror darkened. There's a veil. We're human. It's hard to see your perfect truth. In fact, we couldn't handle it. But here in this scripture this morning, you gave us a glimpse of what you have for us, that you reestablished in this scripture. Your authority. You're in charge of the church. And that we need to worship you. And we need to get right with you. And we need to spend time with you in Bible study and prayer and just meditation. Help us to do that this week, Lord. Help us to be habitual with it. Help us to do it continually. And you will guide our paths. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everybody stand. I believe we're going to have some music from the piano. I'll be down front. If you want to make a decision, you want to come and pray, anything like that, I'll be down here. So everybody stand as we have our invitation. Prayer. Just be praying to the Lord. He convicts you. Do what He's asking you to do. Make a commitment there where you are. If He's asking you to go forward to make it public, do that. But just be obedient to the Lord this morning with what He's communicating with you. Father, we thank you for this message, for the challenge you've given us as Christians to be authentic, to be real, to relate to you above all, and then let all the other things work out as they will. Help us in that to be our focus from this time forward. Thank you for these people, for this church, this pastor. Bless he and Debbie in a special way. And bless this church as they look to expand and build and reach this area for Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.